Dads, we love you and appreciate you and pray that today's a blessed day. For those of you who are visiting, we are in a study in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 to be exact. And today we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. One of the questions that we have to ask as we're in this part of 1 Peter is given the fact that we know that we're a chosen race, and verse 9 told us we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him, of God, who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He goes on in verse 10 and says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So given the fact that we're God's people, do we have any connection with or any role to play with regard to the institutions of the world? How are we supposed to interact with government? How are we supposed to interact with civic obligations? How are we supposed to approach authority in our lives? That's what Peter wants to address. And the reason he's addressing it is because Christians at this time had a reputation, a false reputation, but a reputation nonetheless, that they were insurrectionists. They were anarchists. You could not get them to comply with any type of governmental leadership or authority. And so what happens in this passage is that Peter addresses this. And he says, in essence, look, if you do get accused because of your faith, let it not be because of any bad behavior on your part that would bring shame on the name of Christ. In other words, if you're going to suffer, we want you to suffer justly, not unjustly. And so that's the heart of what's behind these next couple of verses that we're going to unpack together. Remember, he told us back in verse number 11, that we are sojourners and we are exiles. So what makes us sojourners, what makes us exile, is the fact that we belong elsewhere. Our lives are orientated around who God is. Our identity is in Jesus Christ and in His gospel. So because that's where our identity comes from, where our values come from, where our priorities come from, then how are we supposed to interact on a day-to-day basis with human authority that is placed over us in the form of government and human institutions? Well, his answer is really clear in verse 13, be subject. In fact, that's going to be the theme of the next couple of sections. When you go to verse number 18 of chapter 2, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters." In fact, you drop down to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." So the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to be subject to someone or something. And so this week is be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It's there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. So what does that mean is the question. To be subject means to arrange your life under the authority of another. I'll say that again. To be subject means to arrange your life under the authority of another. We are to be subject or to submit to authority as we have seen it placed over us, knowing that the ultimate authority over us is God. But we know that God delegates His authority to human institutions. God gives them authority, and that comes straight out of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. I'll read that to you now. This is what Paul says. It goes completely in hand with what Peter is saying. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority, listen, except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. So, authority and governing are in place for our own good, and they come from the good and gracious hand of God. God puts authority in our lives, and God expects us to come under that authority, to be obligated to that authority. And so he says, be subject to every human institution. Every human institution is vague enough to refer to anything that is created that holds authority. You could translate that, be subject for the Lord's sake to every created human authority. Because in being submissive to authority, it shows that ultimately we are being submissive to God. So if we want to glorify God, we must come under that umbrella of authority. To put it another way, I glorify God when I submit to the authority that has been placed over me by God. Now this is the key to the whole text. If you miss this, you're going to miss the meaning to everything. Verse 13, be subject, here it is, for the Lord's sake. That changes everything. That is the reason, that is the motivation that Peter gives us to be under that authority. We're not doing it for any other reason than we fear the Lord. And because we fear the Lord, therefore we respect His authority where we see it in all forms and purposes. So, for the Lord's sake is really getting at the heart of the matter. Everything that you and I do in our lives as Christians because of the gospel should be for the Lord's sake. That's how we display our obedience to God. We're saying, God, my motivation is to glorify you. My motivation is to honor you. My motivation is to please you. And if we're doing that, we're bringing glory to God. Here's what it doesn't say. Be subject to every human institution as long as they are led by Christians you respect. It's not what it says. It says be subject to every human institution. Well, as long as those who lead these things, they're morally upright and righteous, then we will be subject to them. It's not what it says. As long as I agree with their policies and their decisions, then I will be subject to them. That's not what the text says. The text says whether you agree or disagree, whether there's a moral person in office or a corrupt person in office, whether they are led by unbelievers or by believers, you are to submit to their authority for the Lord's sake. And that's really where he leaves it. Everything motivated by the glory of God, everything motivated by obedience to him, saying everything that I'm doing for your sake. Listen to this. A disciple of Jesus can look an elected official in the eye and say this, I submit to you, I honor you, but not for your sake, but for the Lord's sake. I honor you for God's sake, the God who has sovereignly raised you up for this limited season and has given to you the leadership that you now have. For that reason, I will honor you. And that's what a Christian can say. So that's really the key. Everything in our lives motivated by for the Lord's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. What are these human institutions that he speaks of? Our society is full of human institutions. I don't think he's limiting this specifically to government. I think it's beyond government. It's everywhere we see authority. It's everywhere we see policy, procedure, and order in our society. That's what we are to be as believers for the Lord's sake committed to. And so it looks different in each place. So in every human institution, I think government has laws to follow. Government has police, and they have judges to uphold the law. Education. Every school has policies and procedures that we are to follow as students. As I was a professor in seminary, I would hand out a syllabus, and that syllabus was a contract between myself and the student. Here's what I'm going to teach you, and here's what I'm going to expect in response to that. And so there was a chain of command or an authority built into the educational system. Our healthcare system, every hospital, every medical facility has policies and procedures to follow. Business has policies and procedures. You don't go to a bank or a financial institution and they say, we have no policies, we have no procedures. No, they have those in order that their business might be conducted in an orderly fashion, and you might have expectations as to what you're supposed to be doing as a customer there. You look at the library, even the library has a policy. Turn your books in on time. Don't be late. And so when we look at society, and we could add and add and add to that list, what he's saying here is that we should approach each and every situation that we find ourselves in under authority for the Lord's sake, to bring the Lord glory. So how do I bring my government glory as a citizen, bring God glory through my submission to the government? It means that I obey the law. That's pretty basic, isn't it? We talked in Sunday school about speeding. And I was like, man, did you have to bring up speeding before I preached this sermon? Speeding. Obey the speed limit. About 9 months ago, I was going to Pinehurst to play golf with about 23 other guys. And I loaded my clubs in the car. In fact, I didn't sleep much that night because I get excited when I'm getting ready to go and tee it off at some nice golf courses for a couple of days. And I started heading down the mountain. And it was pouring down rain, and I was not paying attention to the speedometer because I was paying attention to the windshield in front of me and the cars and the lights, all of that happening. So without any real notice, I look in the rearview mirror and bam, blue lights. Pulls me over, says, do you realize how fast you were coming down the hill? I said, no, sir, I did not. With all this rain coming down, I was focused on the windshield and what was in front of me. He said, driver's license, registration. And I pulled those out and I handed to him. I said, yes, sir. And here's what he said after he gave me the ticket. We had a little conversation, and it was a very nice conversation. And here's what he said. He said, on your citation, I'm going to put how respectful and how courteous you were to me as an officer. He said, I don't know if it'll help you with the judge, but I'm going to put it on there. Listen, even when we break the law, we don't say to a police officer, oh, by the way, I'm a citizen of heaven. I've got a Bible here in my front seat. You can't write me a ticket. Yes, he can. And yes, he will. And you know what we're supposed to do? Yes, sir. Sorry I broke that law. Send you on your way. Christians ought to be the most courteous, the most respectful, and the most honoring of anybody that they pull over. Amen? That's what shows them that we're not like the rest of the world coming up with a bunch of lame excuses when you know it was on you. You were speeding. And so you say, Lord, I'll take this because I deserve this. So government means that we should be the best citizens possible. our elected officials ought to be able to look at us as Christians, as believers, as a church, and say, those people at Madison Avenue, we can count on them. They care about this city. They care about this community. They want to be involved and engaged in our democratic political processes, and therefore they find us to be not insurrectionists or anarchists, but they find us to be supportive of the authority that God has placed over them. I remember at Mount Vernon, we had in our church the local polling voting site. And I can remember pulling up that church and seeing all the political signs. You know how they are when you get around the courthouse here, you get around a voting precinct, and man, the signs and signs and signs and signs. And there was our sign in the background. And we would change it intentionally for the week that those voters would come. And we would put something provocative up there. We'd put something very thought-provoking up there on the sign and say something about Christ and His forgiveness. Have you received that? And so here's all the political signs, and then here's our church sign, and that's happening at a church, voting at a church. Why? Because we opened our church up to our community, and we said to our schools, and we said to our governing officials, if you need our space anytime, we would be glad to share it with you, because we want to be salt and light in our community. And so God used that. God brought the Books on Wheels program to our church. There were times when they used our church as a testing site because they needed space to do some testing for students. And so it's just that relationship that you have when it comes to education. How do you do education for the Lord's sake? You're the best student that you can possibly be for the glory of God. When you're sitting in that classroom, there ought to be evidence that the gospel has changed you. You should be one of those students who actually enjoys school because you're glorifying God with your mind. Where are the youth? On vacation. But you see my point. The school is full of whiners. The schools are full of complainers. The schools are full of protesters. But where's the student who just comes in and who works hard and accepts the grade that they earned? And they say, God, with all that you've given me, I'm going to glorify you, and I'm going to honor my professor and honor my teacher, and I'm going to do the best that I can for the glory of God with what you've given me. That's the way education should work, Peter says. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. When it comes to the hospitals and the medical facilities, we have to fill out forms, don't we? We have to wait for insurance to pre-certify certain things. We have to be the best patients in that medical process for the glory of God. When it comes to business, we need to pay our bills on time. We need to be people of integrity. We need to be people of honesty. We need businesses to say that Christians are the best customers to have. Now, let me just tell you, I'm going to get on a hobby horse for a minute. We are not doing well at restaurants. You ask a waitress or a waiter the day of the week that they do not want to work, it is Sunday after church when all the Christians come and stiff them on the tip. I will just say to you that if you cannot afford to tip, then don't go out to eat. We should be leading the way in a restaurant. When a waitress sees us come in and we are praying over our meal and we're speaking of Christ and of the gospel, and she should be able to say to herself, this is going to be a good table to take care of, and I know they will leave a generous tip because their God is generous to them. Now look, we got to do better. I had two guys in my last church. I loved them to death. They always took me out to eat. And we go to a barbecue place. And by the way, if any of you want to take me out to eat, I'm available every day of the week. Let's do it. And we went to this barbecue place, and we ordered probably about $35 worth of food. Okay, in my mind, that's a $7 tip. Listen, whether the service was good or not, I'm there to bless them. They might be having a hard day. Have you ever thought of that? And you know what might mean the world to them is to see a Christian come in and say, I don't know, the service wasn't that great today, but you know what? I'm going to bless that person anyway. And so there, you put your $7 down. Well, these guys were old school, and some of you are old school. You have put down $2 your entire life every time you go out to eat, okay? Times have changed. It is not $2. It is 20%. You have a $35 bill. You're going to do what? You're going to pay $7. I literally got up from the table, started walking out with these gentlemen, said I needed to go to the bathroom, went to the bathroom, stopped by the table, and put $5 into that little bill so that that waitress wouldn't think, what a bunch of cheapo Christians. We need to be like that. We need to be salt and light when we go out to eat. Some of you are going out today. I'm going to Gondoliers if anybody wants to join us. We're going. That's my Father's Day selection. Love the breadsticks. But anyway, that's another story. But my point is this. How are we different from the world? How are we going into a situation like that and saying, you know what, Lord? You have called me to be a blessing in this restaurant where I find myself about to eat. And so, Lord, help me to know how to do that. How can I pray? How can I minister? How can I serve? Somebody comes and apologizes and says they're sorry. Say, it's perfectly fine. We're good. And that just makes their day. Rather than hearing someone rant and rave and then stiff them at the last minute on the tip. Okay, rant's over. Library, get your books back to the library on time and show yourself to be a good patron at the library. Be the best that you can be in these contexts and in these situations. So what does it mean to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution? I've got five reasons. I'm going to move quickly through those. Here we go. The first, what it means to be subject. The first is this. It means you fear God. Everything begins and ends with the fear of the Lord, right? Listen to what he says. It's down in verse number 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, you know what I love about that? I love how he has mixed in here fearing God and honoring the emperor, honoring everyone, loving the brotherhood. Here's what I see. He is not separating love for God and then over here, well, this is my politics, this is my government, this is separate from this. No. For a believer, for a Christian, for a disciple of Jesus Christ, my relationship with governing authority must flow from my relationship with God. This idea that there's a separation where I try not to mix my faith up with my politics is a lie from the devil. Your politics ought to be informed by your faith. Amen? They ought to be driven by that relationship. So all of our social and political and civil life must be an extension of our relationship with Almighty God. God drives that. God informs that. That's why we begin with fear God. And I want you to see what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say fear the emperor, does it? You know who the emperor was at this time? Nero. He was one of the worst emperors that persecuted Christians, that had Peter turned upside down, crucified upside down, burning people at the stake. I mean, you talk about a terrible emperor. It was Nero. And here's what Peter says. You give him the honor that's due his office. Wow. See how powerful that is? You don't have to be afraid of Nero. I'm your God. You've given your life to me. I am the one who is ultimately in control. And so when we trust a sovereign God like that, and we say, Lord, I'm your servant, I am yours, do with my life what it means, even if it means that I take a stand and I'm burned at the stake for my faith, so be it, Lord. It will bring you more glory and more honor and more praise. So he says here that the key begins with fearing God. That's having an awe of God, a reverence of God, a worship of God. We're called in 1 Peter to bless God, to love God, to fear God. And so what Peter is saying to you and I is that we're going to need to get that right with God. We need to get that relationship with God in its proper perspective. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, honor all people. Verse 17, honor everyone. Everyone is created in the image of God. Therefore, we should honor them. We should respect them. So, number two is honor all people appropriate to their role. He says that we should honor everyone and that we should honor the emperor. So, this honor really gets back to respect. There's a kindness. There's a courteousness. There's a graciousness to this individual. And he's saying to us that when we approach anyone as believers, we should show them a respect. We should show them a courtesy. We should show them a love. And so that's what he says to us next. He says in the same verse, love the brotherhood. Love here is taking it up a step above honor. It's not just respect, but now love implies affection, deep affection. That we are encouraging and we are giving and we are blessing our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, I can't overemphasize this enough. He's talking about honoring everyone and honoring the emperor, and then he's got God and the church put right in there in the same sentence. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to see them in the same realm and in the same light. We are called to fear God. Yes, we are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and show a special love to the church family that we belong to treat them as God's precious and treasured possession. But when it comes to the world, when it comes to maybe even unbelievers and emperors and governors, we are to show honor to them, but nowhere are we commanded to love them or to fear them. Isn't that interesting? You give your respect to that emperor, but you give your devotion and your heart to me as God. That's what he's saying. Don't for a moment fear that emperor. You fear God. Because God is ultimate authority. God is Lord over us. So our allegiance is completely His. And in those times when the government decides to do something crazy like they did in Acts chapter 5, then we have the grounds by which we may say to the government very graciously, we will not obey you in this matter. Listen to it from Acts chapter 5. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. You're preaching about Jesus. Stop it. Just quit doing it. Do not teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter answered, and the apostles said, we must obey God rather than men. When the demands of the society conflict with the demands of the Lord, we submit to our higher authority, the Lord Jesus. So in our country right now, it is legal for a woman to have an abortion. We disagree with that law, with that stance, with that position. Because we are a pro-life culture because we serve a pro-life God. Amen. And so we have to, in those times of disagreement, say we must obey God rather than man on this. And so that's why he says here that we are to fear God above all. We are to love the church. And we are to honor and respect those who are made in the image of God, appropriate to their role in this governance. Now, when you jump back and you say, one, fear of God, that's what it means to be subject. It means that we fear God. That means we honor all people. That means we have a special love and affection for believers as we encourage and support them. And then it also means, verse 15, to overflow with good deeds. Let's read verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. God's will cannot be any more clearly laid out for you and I than verse 15. God says, because the gospel has changed you, because your identity is in Christ and in His cross, by which you are reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus, you need to do good works. Good works that come out from your faith, not that lead you to faith. In other words, good works don't save us, but saved people produce good works. We have to keep that distinction. So this is God's will, listen to this, that by doing good, and notice how He leaves that so open. Like, how many things could we think of to fill up doing good? What could we do in order to do good under these human institutions above us and over us? We think of things like serving. We think of things like volunteering. Wouldn't it be amazing if our school system knew that if they needed supplies for their children in their school, they could call on Madison Avenue and our people would rise up and make sure those kids got what they needed for school. Boy, that was weak. Jim's amening it. Y'all are sleeping. You hear what I'm saying? That we need to have that kind of impact on the community that we live in. And we're going to start to look for ideas and things and places so that, listen, if this church closed its doors next week, would anybody in our community miss it? I hope to God they would. You say, well, we would miss it. And that's not the question. Would our community miss it? The people that we're called to reach and the people that we're called to serve, would they miss? Man, I hate that that Madison Avenue closed up because they were the ones that took care of fill in the blank. This is where we need to get stronger as a church, having a presence in our community and in our systems of governance. We need that deeply. And so let's start to pray, Lord, how can we do good works? How can we volunteer at the library in such a way that they say to us, could you find some more people at Madison Avenue to help us at the library? Because y'all are awesome. Your people at Madison Avenue, they're awesome. That's what we want to hear them glorify God. It's the same thing that He told us last week. Remember verse 12? Chapter 2, keep your conduct among the Gentiles or the unbelievers or the pagans. What? Honorable. We told that word meant beautiful. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they will, it won't be true. They're going to see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Oh, that our community would glorify God because we are doing good works in His name and for His glory. And that's what He says. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence, just put it to silence, the ignorance of foolish people. The word foolish means unspiritual. Means that they're not redeemed, they don't know Christ, they don't know the gospel, and that's why they speak in ignorance. And He says, your life can speak to them in such a way that it shuts their mouths. And then the last one, which is number 5, to be subject or submit means to use your freedom as a servant of God to bless and serve your city and your community. Look at this. He says, live as people who are free. They're subject to no one. But that freedom can't be used as a cover-up for evil, but instead living as servants of God. Now wait, I thought I was free. Now it says I'm a servant. How does that paradox work itself off? Listen to this. You are no more free than when you are a slave to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what he means. He's saying to these sojourners, these exiles, he's saying to them, look, you are not a slave to the emperor. You are not a slave to the governor. You are not a slave to anyone except Jesus Christ. And when you say to Jesus, Jesus, I am totally connected to you. I am totally consumed with you. That's not bondage. That is freedom that we experience through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to say a couple of things. One, I don't think we would need a Me Too movement in our society if we simply honored verse 17. Honor everyone. Your Southern Baptist Convention this week met in Dallas, and we passed resolutions as a convention. You can go online and look for those, in which we were saying the same thing, especially to women. Women, we need to affirm your value. We need to, as a convention and as a society, treat you with respect, treat you with dignity. And listen, we would not even need the Me Too movement if we would just obey the Word of God. If all of our leaders would operate just out of verse 17, honor everyone, love and fear God and honor the emperor, we wouldn't need those kinds of things. There wouldn't be a national anthem controversy if we simply followed the Word of God. Amen. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And by doing that, for the Lord's sake, you are glorifying your God and drawing others to do the same. Father, I thank you and praise you that you are a good and mighty God. And Father, we've been challenged today from your word strongly. You've challenged my own heart this week. God, we need to live as servants. Free to do what? Not to go back into sin, but free to be a blessing to our government, free to be a blessing to these institutions that we find ourselves under their authority. Lord, would you help us as the people of God to look like the people of God? Father, whether we're going into a restaurant this afternoon, whether we're going to the library this week, whether we're going to pay a bill at the bank, God, could we not say, for your sake and for your glory, Lord, I do this with honor and with respect and with an attitude that's praising King Jesus. The world is watching us. And Father, we're called to take this wonderful gospel to the world. And I pray that if someone's here today and they never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you say, what does that mean? It means believing that God sent Jesus into this world for one purpose, to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. You see, the Bible called Jesus a sacrificial lamb without blemish, meaning he was a perfect sacrifice that satisfied God's justice and God's righteousness. Sin is a curse, and sin leads to death. And so we needed Jesus to take our sin and take our curse and take our death upon him so that we might have eternal life. And Lord, we celebrate that today when we sing about being forgiven at the cross. But Lord, there's someone here today that if they search their heart through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they say, you know, I've never been to the cross, never been saved by the blood of Christ. This is your opportunity to get that right with God, to say, look, I'm tired of living life without God, tired of being disappointed, tired of the same old way. And it's time for you to give your heart and your life to Jesus. You can do that in this invitation by calling on the Lord, by saying, Lord Jesus, would you save me? Would you come into my life? I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. And in repentance and in brokenness, to bring your life to Christ and say, here I am. Save me just as I am. Father, it's your invitation to speak to our hearts. Would you do that today in Jesus' name? Amen.